Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. There are times when we can come across a passage of Scripture and we are faced with some temptations when we see that passage of Scripture. A temptation may be to say, well, that one doesn't apply to me, so why bother spending any time on that passage? Because I don't fit into the category that that passage is talking about. Or we might look at it and say, well, I sort of fit in the category, but I don't like what it says. And so I'm not sure I want to bother with this passage because it doesn't sound like something that I like. And then another temptation is for a pastor to say, well, I know I'm preaching through the book of 1 Peter, and it would be easy if I just skip over a certain passage because, well, there's always the chance that somebody's going to take it the wrong way or they're going to tune me out because they don't want to, they think they don't want to hear it. But we all need to say no to those temptations. And we all need to say, okay, well, I need to say, well, if I'm going to preach through a book of the Bible, then I'm going to preach through that book of the Bible. But let's really get into it. Let's see what it is saying and what it's not saying. And let's keep it in its context and let's understand it correctly. And let's see how it applies to our lives. And everything in Scripture is profitable. We're told that in Scripture itself, that it's useful, it's profitable. And so there is application for our lives, even if we might not fit into a particular category. Now, all of that to be said, because as I read this passage, you're going to say, oh, that's why he said that, because it's one of those passages. But let's examine this morning. Let's see what God is saying to us in his word, what he's not saying maybe, and let's keep it in proper context and perspective. So 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that, see, I've already, some of you are already going, well, I don't know about that. I don't know. So that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs in the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. We have a strange situation, I think, in our modern society. We have more information available to us about relationships and marriage than we ever have before. I actually could make that statement about just about anything. We have more information available to us right at our fingertips. Probably almost everybody in here, maybe not everybody, but almost everybody in here probably has a smartphone. You've got anything you want to know right at your fingertips. We have all this information about relationships and marriage, more than we've ever had before, and yet we have more marital problems and divorce than ever before. We see that continuing to be more and more true. Something is obviously wrong. And it's not enough to say, we can't just say, well, God is needed in the home. And then that fixes everything. It doesn't. Because there are Christian homes with problems too. And in fact, when you look at the divorce rates in the United States, the divorce rate among Christians is just as high as the national rate. There's no difference there. The fact that a man and woman are both believers is no guarantee that a marriage is going to last either. Marriage is something that we have to work at, right? Relationships are something that we have to work at. Success is never automatic. It's true in every marriage, whether you've been married just a few months or whether you've been married for decades. Effort is required in order to keep a relationship healthy. Things can get even more complicated when one partner is a believer and the other one is not a believer. So in these verses here in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter speaks specifically to this issue. He's talking actually to Christian wives who are married to unsaved husbands. And see, that's where we might say, well, if that's what he's talking about here, then I can kind of skip over these verses and go somewhere else. But there's application for all of us in it because of the principles of relationship that we find here. All of us have relationships. Of one sort or another, you have relationships in your life. The fact that you're sitting here this morning means that you have relationships with others because you interact with the people at church. Even if you go home and sit in a house alone all week, you're coming here on Sunday. And so there's relationship in all of our lives to one extent or another. Our passage here, verses 1 through 7, begins with the phrase, in the same way. Now, these words refer us back to something that's already been said earlier. So if we want to know what that is, we go back to chapter 2, and we look at verse 21, and it says, for you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So we see that in the life of Jesus Christ, he was submissive and obedient to the Father's will. And so we should follow in his example. And we should understand what it means to be in submission to one another as well as in submission to Christ. Keeping in mind in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, submit yourselves one to another. There is a mutual submission that's happening within the body of Christ. The role models that we follow influence us in everyday life. I'll say that one again. The role models that we follow influence us in every area of our lives. And all of us have role models in one way or another in our lives. The words and attitudes that children develop as they grow come from the influences that are present in their lives. So are parents the only influence in children's lives? No, of course not. Children have lots of different influences in their lives. They're influenced by teachers, by classmates, by people at church. They're influenced by entertainment personalities that they might watch or listen to. These influences don't stop affecting us either when we reach adulthood. We still are influenced by the people around us that we look at. A newly married couple might look around to find examples of how they should live as husband and wife. And their upbringing might have a significant influence in this, for better or worse. But they'll also be looking for continuing advice and continuing examples. Young couples are going to look to those around them that have been married for years or decades and want to know, how did you stay together all that time? Unfortunately, many couples, and I think this even includes Christian couples, they try to imitate the world and get their standards from Hollywood instead of heaven. When this happens, there's usually trouble. If both partners are focused on Jesus Christ and follow his example, his submission and obedience to the Father and his desire to serve others, then there's going to be joy in the home because both of you are seeking to follow Christ and be submissive to him together. In verse 6, Peter points out that Sarah in the Old Testament acts as a model for Christian wives to follow. Sarah wasn't perfect. Let me say it again. Sarah wasn't perfect. In fact, none of the examples that were given in Scripture of people were perfect people other than Jesus Christ himself. But they can still be examples to us. She was a woman of faith. Did you know that She is one of the few women that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you're not familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, that is what we call the Hall of Faith. That chapter talks about all these people that came before us who by faith walked with God and did things in obedience to God, all doing it by faith. And Sarah is one of them that's listed there. So success in any relationship depends on our willingness to follow right examples. We cannot follow Christ's example unless we first know him. So we need to know Christ. That means being in the Word. If we're in the written Word, we can know the living Word. He can't be an example in your life if you know nothing of him. Then we have to go a step further, and we have to submit to him as our Lord. So there will be trouble in a marriage where one or both partners claim that Jesus Christ is their Savior, but they insist on living their lives on their own terms. Jesus wants to be Savior and Lord in our lives. This can only happen when we spend time with him. So Christian husbands and wives have to make an effort to encourage each other in the faith. So this brings us back to this theme of submission that we've been looking at in this past in 1 Peter here. We need to understand where this word comes from. Submission is a word that comes from military thought. It's a placing under rank. So this is simply pointing out that God has a place for everything and for everyone. We all have different roles in life, right? In fact, I mentioned, I think, last week, even if you're self-employed, that doesn't mean you don't have a boss. If you're self-employed, you have lots of bosses because you have all of your customers as your boss. It's nice being an employee who's not the business owner because then you only have to answer to your boss. He's got to answer to all the customers. We all have some ranking in life. We have different roles that we play. God is a God of order and of structure. I can make that statement simply by looking at nature. I can look around at the created order of things and know that the Creator is a God of order and structure, because I see order and structure all throughout nature. God has also ordained various levels of authority. And he has ordained that a husband be the head of his household. But as a husband submits to Christ, then his wife is able to submit to that headship within the family. Headship is not, this is the important part, headship is not dictatorship. It is the loving exercise of that role under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in Scripture do we ever have it being commanded of anyone to just be walked all over. When God, through Peter and through the Apostle Paul and other places in the New Testament, when he talks to husbands and wives, he is not saying, wives, let your husband abuse you or to walk all over you or to treat you in a way that you shouldn't be treated. That's never being said to us in Scripture. A wife can submit to a husband who is submitted to Christ, and the two of them can walk together. Peter gives us three reasons why a Christian wife should submit to her husband, even if he's not saved. Remember that every relationship has some form of order and structure. As believers, we are to have a submissive attitude towards one another, which comes from that proper application of two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if we're all mutually seeking to be obedient to those two great commandments, then we can all be mutually submitting to one another within the body of Christ and functioning together as we ought to function. The principle that we find in this passage concerning submission goes beyond the marriage relationship. The emphasis here is on husbands and wives because marriage is the most fundamental relationship. It's the very first one that God established. He created Adam and then he created Eve and put them together and said the two shall become one flesh. So how we function in our marriage affects how we function in other relationships. It's going to affect how we function with our children and with how other young people see us and what they watch and how they learn to function in relationships based on what they see in the adults. So let's look at some things about this submission. First of all, submission is an obligation. It says, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. God commands it because in his infinite wisdom, he knows that this is the best arrangement for a happy and fulfilling marriage. Submission does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband. We can get that idea from a word like submission, and that is not a biblical understanding of submission. There is no Jesus Christ, the Son of God, submitted to the Father. To God the Father in what he did. However, we understand through our study of Scripture that within that triune relationship of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is not one that is greater than the other. They are, in the language that we use in theology, they are co-eternal and co-equal. That's how we describe what we find in Scripture about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within the Godhead is a co-eternal, co-equal relationship, and yet Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father, not as an inferior, but as an equal. So submission does not mean anything about inferiority. Verse 7 makes it clear that the husband and wife, if you look at verse 7 there, the husband and wife are heirs together of the grace of life. That grace of life that's being mentioned here is not salvation. The grace of life that's being mentioned here is the marriage relationship. Marriage is that best relationship that earthly life has to offer. Both husband and wife are heirs together. They are equal partners in marriage and equal partners in their in being heirs of what God is preparing for us. Both man and woman were made by the same creator. Both man and woman were made in the image of God, equally in the image of God. God gave dominion to both Adam and Eve, and in Jesus Christ, both men and women are equal members of the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do we all fulfill differing roles? Yes. The one that always comes to my mind first is women give birth, men don't. Praise the Lord. We have differing roles, but we are equal together in Christ. Submission has to do with order, not worth. In the military, you may have a private, brand new person, just joined. They're a buck private, and you have a four-star general. That private, in the order of military ranking, submits to the authority of that general. But that private may be a person of true character, while the general may be a thoroughly corrupt individual. But the private is still in submission to the authority of the general because of that military order. As an employee, you might know more about your job than your supervisor has ever known about the job. I've talked to people in jobs like that. I know more than the person that watches over me. Well, but they're still your supervisor, and there's still an order of the way things work so that things will work, even though you might actually be the one that is of more value to the company than your supervisor. There is nothing degrading about submitting to authority when it is God's order of things. As we gain a more complete understanding of godly submission, we understand that it's the key to true fulfillment in life. As I mentioned earlier, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And then in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when we fear God, we don't fear submission, because we know that obedience is the way to true joy and peace and fulfillment. We are not being enslaved, we are being freed when we walk with God in His way. So husbands and wives must be partners. That means you're not competitors. That might mean more to somebody here than to somebody else. We are partners, not competitors. When you get married, it's no longer yours and mine, right? It's ours. Your vocabulary changes. There's a deep oneness that should characterize a Christian marriage. So secondly, then, submission is an opportunity. Well, an opportunity for what? How is submission an opportunity? Well, according to our passage here, in this context, submission is actually an opportunity to win someone to Christ. God not only commands submission, He uses it as a powerful spiritual influence in the lives of unbelievers. A verbal witness that's not backed up by godly behavior is a worthless witness. A verbal witness that's not backed up by Christ-like behavior is a worthless witness. If you are not backing up what you say with how you live, please just keep your mouth shut. Let me give you a practical example of that. If you are a real jerk of a driver on the road, don't put a Christian bumper sticker on the back of your car. Better yet, get better at driving. The phrase here in our passage that says without a word, where she'll win her husband over without a word, it's not suggesting that we never speak the gospel. We do need to speak the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So what does Peter mean by without a word when he says, Christian wives, you'll win your unsaved husband over without a word if you simply live a godly life? It means that she will not win her unsaved husband, and she will not bring anyone to Christ, and none of us will bring anyone to Christ if we're a nagging, irritating person that people can't stand to be around. If our verbal witness is an irritating witness, nobody wants to listen to that. We must first behave. We must first behave in a loving, gracious, and submissive way if we want anyone to listen to what we have to say. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. Constantly debating religious issues, arguing about the Bible, that can do more to drive people away from Christ. Seek first to minister to others with Christ-like behavior. The Holy Spirit uses our behavior to move the unbeliever's heart and mind towards spiritual things. Then eventually we have that opportunity of speaking the words of the gospel. But we've got to start with how we behave towards one another. So submission is actually an opportunity for us to act in submission to those authorities that are over us, whatever those authorities might be, to show Christ-likeness to the world around us. Third, submission is an ornament. Look at verses 3 and 4. In these verses, he is not telling you that wearing clothes or jewelry is wrong. My mom used to say that passage can't be talking about that we're not supposed to wear clothes. It's true. What he's talking about here is a matter of priorities. The world is worried about appearances. Look at the overabundance. This is still true, even though we're in the age of the internet now. You can still walk into a grocery store, and at the checkout, what do you find? Still even to this day. What are they? Magazines, right? And those magazines are almost always one of two things, I've noticed. They're either like fashion beauty type magazines. They're aimed at women, really. Or they're fitness magazines. Now, they don't put them out like they used to, but I can remember decades ago, the muscle and fitness magazines and the guys that were on front of those magazines. Not me. I've never been on the front of one of those magazines. The world's presenting to us that perfect body, that perfect look. We live in an image-obsessed culture. If you cannot achieve your ideal look through diet and exercise, there are cosmetic surgeons waiting in the wings, eager to help you to achieve that perfect look that you want to achieve. It's nothing new. It's always been true with humans for all of human history. But the Bible tells us that man looks on the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. This doesn't mean that we can never see another person's heart. The more we're around somebody, the more we get to know who they are really on the inside. So these verses don't mean that we should just neglect our outward appearance. There's nothing wrong with being up to date with fashion, the way you dress. There's nothing wrong with striving to be healthy and fit. We should be good stewards of these bodies that God has given us because we are told in Scripture that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But what it does mean is that we should not major on fashion just to keep up with the crowd. Godliness is profitable for all things. The meek and quiet spirit is the one that will win the unsaved to Christ. Our reliance shouldn't be on the outward. Our reliance should be on who we truly are inwardly. So Peter closes this section by pointing to Sarah as an example of a godly wife. In verse 6, we see that those who follow godly examples do not fear any intimidation. When we live lives of godly reverence, we don't have to be afraid of anybody. When we're obedient to God's will, we'll be effective in winning others to Christ. Clothe yourselves with the beauty that comes from within, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even instructions that sometimes we might think are difficult. But we thank you, Lord, that you give us your Holy Spirit who lives in us and gives us discernment. And if we will submit first of all to you in our study of Scripture, then we can understand it in its proper meaning and its proper context and how it applies to our lives, that we might live lives that glorify you, that demonstrate your love to others, and then we can be used by you to win others to Christ. Father, we thank you for what Christ has done for us. We thank you that by your grace we are in Christ, sins forgiven, newness of life. I pray that as we come to this time of the Lord's Supper, we partake of the bread and the cup, that you would focus each and every one of our minds and our hearts on the worthiness of Christ, and that being the basis for why we are able to come to this table. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.